So turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, and we're coming back to our study of John's letter, his first letter. And today we're going to read verses 7 through 21. We're going to read through the end of the chapter, because as we're going to see, John comes back now to talk about the theme of the subject of love. And this morning's message, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. But I want to read the whole passage so we have it in our minds, because it is a connected passage and the theme of love continues throughout the following verses. The title of our message today is The Nature and Expression of Christian Love. The Nature and Expression of Christian Love. And when you think about that title, you realize the fact that the nature and expression of Christian love are, in fact, the nature and expression of God's love, who God is, what He does, how He expresses His love for us, is how we are to love. And that's what we're going to see as we read and study the letter that John has given to us. So let's begin by you following along. I'll read for you 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because, as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And then verse 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. A lot of rich content there. We're going to focus this morning primarily on verses 7 through 11. Let's take a moment and ask God to guide us as we do look into the inspired scriptures. Lord, we pause at this moment and just thank you for not only being the God that you are, the great God of the universe, but also the God who loves, and the God who is love, and the one who loves us. We thank you for what we learn from these verses today, and we thank you for what we can learn about how to respond to the truth of the Word of God. Teach us, Lord, more about yourself, and instruct us in how we should respond to that love and loving one another. We ask for your guidance as we consider this text. For Jesus' sake, amen. Many times in our going about and things that we do, we have name tags that we wear. We have identification cards. We have signage or banners that we use. And these tell people who we are. They explain where we live or what we like, or it could be a bumper sticker, or maybe even explains what we do. And we might even call these a badge. They are an identifying mark of our name, our status in life, or the place that we live, or what we believe. So I asked the question this morning as we think about that, what is the identifying mark? What is the defining characteristic of a true disciple? How will the world, all people, know that you are his disciple? What have we learned so far from the apostle of love about God's love? And what have we learned so far concerning brotherly love? And how does this theme relate to the other major themes of 1 John? Well, think about the three key terms of the book, light, life, and love. And we've been able in our series so far to look at all three of these words and think about the theology behind them and the practical implications of them for our lives. Because the scripture is very clear, and John is very clear in his letter to say that a person that is truly a Christian, genuine believer, and really can claim to have fellowship with God is one who walks in light because God is light. We've also understood that it's God who gives life, and that life is in his Son. In fact, John said, this is one of the reasons that I wrote to you, that you may know for certain that you have eternal life. A person that walks in the light is a person that has eternal life, and that person is a person who loves. We understand that God is light, and so we walk in the light. We understand that God is love, as we've seen in our passage, and so we walk in love. And I've defined them or described them in these following ways so we can get a grasp on the content of the book that we have so far and understand where we've been as we've gotten up to chapter 4. God is light, those two aspects of truth and holiness. God is life in his very being. He is life. He is the essence of life. He is the fountain of life. And then God, by his very nature, is love. This is one defining attribute. It's not all he is. We're going to talk about how that statement can be misunderstood, misread, or misapplied. But by his very nature, he is a loving God. It's one of the things that we know about God, and his love affects and relates to all of his other attributes. So then the result of those things is that genuine believers walk in the light. A true Christian possesses eternal life, a divine life, and a genuine believer loves with a divine kind of love. So that's the way we think about how the three key terms, light, life, and love, work together and are overlapping, as we've seen. But the next thing that we want to think about is how in the study of 1 John, John has been so careful to define for us, to describe for us, to explain to us the message about love. Because love is one of the major tests. It's one of what we call the relational test. If you don't pass the moral test or the doctrinal test, John says, you cannot claim to be, or you can claim to be, but you cannot prove yourself to be a genuine believer. And the love test is a key component of that. And so we're going to go back and look at verses 7 through 11 and see that a person that knows God is a loving person. A person that is a loving person can be said to have been truly born of God and be God's child. But what I wanted to share with you on this point is that John has been explaining things to us in kind of a spiral or fashion. It's hard to explain, but maybe concentric circles, where in the first circle, he said something to us about love. And so in his first address about love, in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, I know it's been a number of weeks ago, we said that love is a test of true fellowship. And it's a characteristic of light walking. A person who loves is a person who walks in the light. It's not the only attribute of a light walker. It's not the only characteristic that's true of a person, but it is one key element of a true believer. He passes the test of true fellowship by being a loving person because it's not normal. It's not natural. It's a godly characteristic, and that person is changed. And when we think about this, we think about why John wrote what he did and to whom he wrote in the first century and the the struggle that these believers may have been having. It would have been real easy for them to be frustrated with their enemies. It would have been real easy for them to be unloving toward outsiders, hateful towards false teachers, or hateful towards people that they had been thought were brothers in their midst before that had left. And they didn't have lots of books written to them about love and what agape meant and how to love each other and what the body of Christ was all about. So we think about that as we read from the perspective of the hearers in the very first century. But the second time John comes back to this subject, he comes back in chapter 3, verse 10 to 18. And in that section, he says not so much that love is a test of true fellowship, but that love is a test and evidence of sonship, the fact that we are God's children. And we remember what he said to us about that. And in essence, he's saying it's an outworking of a changed heart. Not only do you walk in the light, so you love, but the fact that you have been regenerated, now you live differently. And you're able to love in a supernatural kind of way because God's Spirit lives in you. And so the second time John comes back to this, he's stressing primarily the fact that you have a changed life now. And so the love that you express is a proof, not only that you're a believer, but that you really are changed and the Spirit of God lives inside of you. But then after addressing some other issues, and one that we considered the last time was this idea of doctrine, and how it's easy to be led away by other spirits, and how this is how we test spirits, by knowing what they say about God and about Christ. We come to John's third address, his third attempt at talking to us about love. And it's really the high point of the epistle, in my opinion, because he's coming back to not only this proof of sonship and a proof of genuine relationship or true salvation, but he's expressing, the apostle of love is, to us what a true believer really looks like. And if we were to say, answer this question, what does it mean to walk in the light? One of the ways we would answer it is by saying, you love other people. You become a loving person. You're changed in your disposition about how you relate to other folks. And so in our message next time, we're going to talk more specifically and practically about how that works out. Because it's easy for us to say, God tells us to love. Okay, I'll be a loving person. I'll go out and I'll be more loving this week. What does that look like in practice? And so the title for next week's message will be, How Then Shall We Love? But for this morning, we're going to come back and look at the third address in some particulars about how John says that love is a manifestation of God's nature. And so we have this ever-increasing spiral. The way I tried to diagram it, and I'm not an artist, but the way I tried to look at it was like you'd have this spiral, and the spiral starts on the inside with John talking about love as a test of a proof of true fellowship. And then as the spiral goes around, it not only goes around, but it gets bigger. And it's love is an evidence of our sonship. But near the end of the spiral now, as John's coming around, and the spiral is not only increasing around the outside circles, but it's becoming even larger, he says, here's the thing. Love is an evidence. It's a manifestation of God's very nature. And so we might think, well, maybe we should have started there. But John didn't need to start there, because as we look at what he's saying to us about what love is, where it comes from, how it really is a character and characteristic of God, we understand more of what he said in the first two times as he addressed the subject. And so we've said that love is a manifestation of God's nature is really the key part of this third address on the subject of love. And it's an expression of divine life. It's the way that we live out what is inside of us. It is not only a characteristic of light walking, it's not only an outworking of a person who's truly a child of God, but it is the very expression of the fact that God's Spirit dwells in us. And so let's, with those thoughts in mind about how John has been dealing with the subject, let's take a look in some more detail of the verses that we've chosen for this morning, verses 7 through 11. And the first thing I'd like to do is do something of a walkthrough of the verses, and then come back and look at the themes or the ideas that we discovered. And we'll do that by comparing, searching other scriptures to add depth, meaning, understanding, and content to the very verses that we have before us. So let me read again to you verses 7 through 11 as you look carefully at these words from the Lord. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He says, let us love, for love is of God. He gives us the reason why we should love. And it's interesting that John uses this term, beloved, again. Agapetoi. He's used it several times. The thing that's so interesting to me, though, is that these readers were not just beloved by John. They were beloved by God. You are not only loved by your other fellow believers here, but you are loved by God Himself. You are the beloved. So the way the Greek reads here in this text, verse 7, where we read in English, beloved, let us love one another, you hear the sound when he says, agapetoi, agapomen. Beloved, loved of God, let us love one another. So John begins this section, it's like a bracket. You're going to see the beginning bracket on this end, and the end bracket in verse 11, how he closes it out. But he says, let us love one another. Why? Because love is of God. And, if that's not enough, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, there's a lot of content just in one verse there. We should love one another because we are God's children. We should love one another because love is of God Himself. And everyone who loves proves that they were born of God and that they know God. Then he says in verse 8, he gives us the opposite. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. It's the first time we have that statement. We see it again a little bit later, right, in this chapter 4. For God is love. Now, I read one of the commentaries, among others, and that person said, it's possible to be a believer, it's possible to be a Christian and not be a loving person. And then they tried to explain that to mean, well, what I'm really saying is, you can be a true believer, but you just have to grow in this area. True, we have to grow. But love is a fruit of the Spirit, yes. But it seems to me that the person who wrote those words in the commentary forgot what John had said in chapter 3 and verse 14. Because in 3:14, John was very clear in his black and white kind of way of expressing things. He said, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. That's pretty clear. That person's still dead. So to whatever extent you love or don't love says something about who you are. And John is very clear here when he says, he who does not love does not know God. What did he say as we remember our reading in the beginning a few moments ago, near the end of this chapter? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? Here's our commandment, that he who loves God must love his brother also. A person could say, I'm a believer, I love God, but they're not loving those that they see. They're not loving those that are next to them. And so whether you would suggest that it's an area that we grow in, it's an area we all work in, we're not all perfect in our love, that's fine. But let's make sure that we're clear on the fact that it is a test of true sonship, that a person that does not love does not know God. Verse 9. I want to make sure that we understand this phrase, though, in verse 8, that God is love. It doesn't say love is God. The Greek is very clear on the expression with the definite article when it says the God, love is. It's the exact same expression of chapter 1 and verse 5 where it says ha theos, the God, light is. It's a parallel expression. This God is love doesn't mean that's all He is. And also we have to be very careful when we think about love and talk about loving people and what love means. We make this mistake many times in our theology and our thinking sometimes, whether we understand doctrine or not. We take the concept that we have understood, the way it's defined in the dictionary or what we see in the people around us, and then we extend that up. And that's backwards. We don't understand who God is by thinking about the best way that we understand love. When it says that God is agape, when it says that God is love, we understand we're talking about perfection. We're talking about infinitude. And so we don't think about what a loving person looks like or what a loving marriage is and think, well, and especially we wouldn't think about the way the culture defines love. So that should be patently obvious, but I'm just suggesting to you that when we think about what we're commanded to do, we begin with the very nature of God and the fact that God is perfectly loving as part of His nature. And as we've already said, it overlaps and relates to all of His other attributes. When it says that God is holy, He is lovingly holy. When it says that God is a God of wrath, He exhibits His wrath because of His love. And so we're not just going to separate all the attributes of God and make them distinct from one another, but this is in a very part of God's essential nature. And so John continues by saying in verse 9, not only that God is love, but how does He express it to us? What does it look like? How does He manifest it? In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So what does God do as a loving God? God's love acts. God's love is not silent. God's love is not theoretical. Agape love is not silent. Agape love doesn't keep to itself. Agape love expresses itself in some way, in a sacrificial kind of way. And what God did was that He sent His only begotten Son into the world, into an ugly world, into a sinful world, into the world of that hated Him, the world that did not accept Him. And understand, when it says the only begotten Son, it doesn't mean the only generated Son of God. It's not talking about His incarnation. It's not talking about the fact that it's the only one that was born of God. People have misunderstood and misrepresented and misread this verse. Monogenes doesn't mean the only generated Son. It means His unique Son. It's the same monogenes that's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, when it talks about Isaac being Abraham's only son, His only begotten Son. He wasn't the only generated son of Abraham. So the only begotten Son talks about the uniqueness, the distinctness of this Son. And John is a popular user of this monogenes. He used it many times in the Gospel, primarily in the verses that you remember when you read John chapter 1, for example, verses 14 and verse 18. So He is the only begotten Son that God sent into the world. And He sent Him into the world so that we might live through Him. We know there are other reasons John says that Jesus came into the world. He said earlier in this chapter, He came to destroy the works of the devil. But to prove His love for us, God sent His only Son. And one of the reasons that I stress the only begotten here is because some translations have taken out the word begotten because they thought it was confusing or distracting or misleading. But we understand what it means. And it is a good translation of, it is a good sense of the Greek word, although it might be misunderstood. So His only unique Son, the Son of His love, was sent into the world that we might live through Him. But John continues to explain this to us in verse 10. And so he says in verse 9 what? In this the love of God was manifested. Verse 10, in this is love. And here we have the priority of love or the order of love. I tried to think of other words for that. The precedent of love. It wasn't us that started it. In fact, verse 19 says we love Him because He first loved us. So God's the one that initiated, but He says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And then He adds some more content. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It would be enough if we were to say, He sent His Son into the world so that we could live through Him. But He says more than that. He says again, He repeats what He told us in chapter 2, verse 2. He became the satisfactory sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ came to be the propitiation for our sins. And we would make a terrible mistake in our study and thinking about this passage if all we did was read these verses and then went on to talk about how we should be loving because God is loving. There is so much theology in these verses because we think about the beauty of salvation, the marvels of the salvation relationship that we have with God today, the fact that we can become the sons of God, that we can have our sins forgiven, that Jesus Christ came into the world because He loved us, that the Lord Himself gave up His life so that we could live. There is no way, it's not possible for any human being or all human beings, with the best that we could do, with the greatest that we could do, that we could satisfy the righteous standard of God. Only the Lord Himself, only the Son of God could pay that price. And that's what John is telling us here. And so the point he's making is that He gave us the greatest gift. God's love was demonstrated by giving us the best, by giving us what we needed, by giving us of his very self, by giving us His Son, His only begotten Son, that we might live through Him. Otherwise, we would be dead. Otherwise, we could not be forgiven. Otherwise, we would still be in our sins. And so don't pass over those verses lightly and think, okay, now what do I do? Think about what it is that God did. And one of the answers to the question of how do I love? How do I respond to this message? When I learn here and God says to me, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." When we come to the next verse and it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." We answer the question by thinking about how He loved us. That's why He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us," if God loved us in this way, John 3:16 and other verses, then we also should love one another. Turn back to 1 John 3:16, the previous page. How do we know love? John said, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So that's one of the answers to the question. But the question is important, because when we ask the question, we think about the love of God. We understand something of the nature of God by what He has done, by how He's expressed it, by what He's given. And He's given us His Son. So we see in these verses the origin of love. We see the response of the lover in verse 7 and verse 8. We see the response of the non-lover, right? We see something of God's nature, not only the origin of love, but something about God. And that's important. It's important not only that we understand that God loves us and that God is love, but it's important to the readers of this letter, because in their day there were the false teachers who were saying that God is an immaterial spirit and God is not visible, but they would never say that God is a loving God. Just like other false gods of our time, for example, Allah is not a loving God. Our God is the God of love. One of His defining attributes is love. And so John is very clear on this point in saying that God is love, because he wants us to understand, in contrast to the false teachers, something about God's true nature. And then we have in this passage the expression of God's love. And so let's review. Who was it directed towards? Who is God's love directed towards? And when you answer that question, you're answering the questions to an extent of how I should love, how we should respond to other people, how we should treat other people. Because God's love was directed toward an unlovely person. What does Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 say? But God demonstrated His love towards us in that once we were worthy, once we did all the good works, once we loved Him. No. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So His love is directed toward unworthy people, and that includes you and me. How did God express His perfect, infinite love? He expressed it by giving us of His Son. Who was the love gift? It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And what is the result of that gift? It's living through Him. It's forgiveness of sins because He paid the price. And then the last thing that we noticed in this passage as we read through was the precedent of love, or the order. God is the one who initiated it. And so I said something about how these verses are bracketed. He begins by saying, "Beloved, let us love one another." And then at the end he says, "Beloved, agapetoi, if God so loved us, if God loved us in this manner, we ought also to love one another." And that's the beauty of the Scriptures, the beauty of scriptural teaching and explaining a passage, is that you have a command, and then you understand the command at the end because He explained for us why we are instructed to live this way. He says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the word. The word ought is the word for debt, aphelou. It's a price that needs to be paid. You owe something. We have a debt now toward God, toward others to love, not toward God, but to others to love them. We are indebted in this way because of God's love for us, that we reach out and love one another. So that's how the bracket closes on this passage. Let's make a couple of other comments about some of the things that we've just seen. First of all, the word agape. Yes, it's a sacrificial love. It's a undeserving love. It is a completely altruistic love, where we don't wait for someone to love us. We reach out and love them. It's the kind of love that's expressed here by God Himself when we minister to someone who is like us, ill-deserving or undeserving of love. That's agape. Now, I wanted to say one thing about that. Sometimes people make a hard and fast distinction between agape and phileo. Say, no, this is agape love. But sometimes we have to be careful in that, because the Bible doesn't always make those distinctions. Sometimes when you read in John about how Jesus loved Lazarus, in that passage it says phileo. Why? So sometimes that brotherly kind of love can mean the same thing. So we need to make sure we don't always have this hard and fast distinction. But it's very clear when we think about the word agape, that is the word that's chosen to talk about God's love, and it's the word that's chosen in this passage to talk about how we should love one another. But it's a favorite term of John. The Apostle John used it 7 times in his gospel and 16 or 17 times here in the letter that we're reading. Second thing we want to see as we look at this passage in more detail with a little bit of a bigger view or microscope is that we have the Trinitarian love expressed for us in this passage. And it may not have been obvious as we read through it the first time, but here we have the love of God the Father. Everyone who is born of God, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's very clear. But then we see the love of the Son. The love of the only begotten Son is expressed to us in the fact that He came and He lived and He died for us. Turn over to you could turn to John 14, 15, or 16, and you would see the same idea. But turn to John 15. We think about the love that Christ has for His own. He said that to His disciples in John 15, 9. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." He said in chapter 14, we will come and abide with Him and we will make our home with Him. But here He tells the disciples, this is how you should love. You should love as I have loved you. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Who's writing this letter? John the disciple, John the one whom Jesus loved, John the apostle is writing this letter, and he was there. He lived with the Lord Jesus Christ. He experienced Christ's love for him. And so as we dig deeper into what it means to be loving, we will consider how Jesus loved his disciples. But the one who is writing this letter that we're reading and studying today is the one who lived with the Lord Jesus Christ and experienced his love. And so he understood when Jesus said to them, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And then, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John knew what Jesus meant, and he experienced it. And then in verses 12 and 13, back in 1 John 4, we have the third person of the Trinity, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, showing us something about love. He is involved in the love as well. Because as we'll see in the next study, verse 12 and following, no one has seen God at any time. But it's almost as he's going to say, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. And he continues to explain that. One of the things we're going to learn from that is, well, you may not see God, but you see a disciple of Christ. You see one of his disciples whose badge is love. And so one of the things John is going to say is, one of the ways that people see God is they see you. And let me go back to Romans again with you to think about the Holy Spirit and the love that he has for us. It's given to us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. So we're talking about Trinitarian love in 1 John. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all expressed there in their love for us. And that's what we saw in Romans chapter 5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Somehow, in some way, we know, we experience the love of God because of the Spirit of God that's working in us. And it's this very Spirit that then will produce the love of God in and through our lives. So we think about a Trinitarian love. One of the things I'd like for you to think about, which stretches our minds a little bit, and we'll come to this in our next study, is not the Trinitarian love, the way that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit love us, but also the inter-Trinitarian love. That means how God the Father loves God the Son, how God the Son loves God the Father. And that's something that was very clear in John's writing as we look back at the Gospel of John. And when we think about that, then we realize what it means that God gave us this love gift, the infinite, perfect, indescribable love that the Father has for the Son, and yet he was willing to give the Son to us so that we could be saved. The love that Jesus Christ, the Son, has for the Father, so that he was willing, as an incarnate Son of God, to give his life for us in obedience to the Father as he was subject to him in that state. So the inner Trinitarian love is also another subject that we want to think about and consider, and it adds so much depth to our thinking about the fact that God is love. So then we're going to ask the question, with all of these things being true, we understand something about how agape is the love that acts. It's not quiet. It's not doesn't stay on its own. It's not silent. It's not just theoretical. It's never mixed with selfish motives. God didn't love so he could get something back. God didn't create us because he needed us to love him. So agape is like that. We understand something about the agape love. And we realize that the answer to the question of how we love, and what we'll be going to see and even in our next message, was partially answered for us back in the previous section. So if you glance back to what we studied in John's second way of coming at this idea of love, he said that we should lay down our lives for the brethren, and he said that we should not shut our heart up against our brother in need, and he said that we should not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. So you see someone who has basic human needs, and you say, that's not me. I'm not involved. I can't help you. I'm not going to go there. Then that's not a loving person. But we're going to go beyond that in our study of love and thinking about what love is, because now we realize that God is love, and God has reached out to bring us salvation. So one of the ways that we understand how we love our brother is not just meeting basic human needs. It is a willingness to lay down our lives for the brothers, like Christ did for us, to such an extent that although we may never be called upon to physically give up our life for someone, we do in essence give up our life for our brothers and sisters in Christ by giving them of our energy, by giving them of our resources, by giving them of our time, by praying for them, by committing ourselves to them, so that we have a whole new way of thinking about life because of how love has affected us, because of how God's transforming love has changed us. So what we're going to be seeing is that we move from meeting physical needs to meeting spiritual needs, caring about all the aspects of those around us and thinking about loving and how to love. Now turn back to John, the Gospel of John again, chapter 13. And this is the verse that you thought of earlier in our introduction when we talked about the badge of discipleship, the identifying characteristic of a believer, and it's something that we've referred to a couple of times. And it's the way that we want to conclude our message this morning. Because, as we said, we can go to John 13, 14, 15, 16, in answering the question, how did Christ love us? And we saw in John 13 the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his disciples by the way that he kneeled and washed their feet, did the most humane servitude kind of task in loving them. But he had loved them in many other ways throughout their experience together. And so he says in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And so the disciples would be running through their minds. They would be kind of thinking back through different times and experiences of their lives where Jesus had done something for them, where he had forgiven them, where he had spoken to them in a loving way, where he had exhorted them, where he had been patient with them, where he had helped them and ways that he had loved them. So they're thinking about that as we would. And then in verse 35, he says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What is the reason for that? Why is it that this would be the badge of our discipleship? Why is it that an agape kind of self-sacrificing love would be the thing that the world would recognize that we are different? One of the answers to that question, obviously, is the fact that it becomes something that's different for us. It's not normal for us to love in that kind of way. Our whole frame of thinking as people is naturally selfish. We subconsciously, that's a hard word to say, think the world revolves around us, if not the whole universe. And when we wake up in the morning, the troubles that we have, the needs that we have, the things that we think about, how we go about our day, just on a normal human basis, we think that that's the way it is. Other people should be serving us, and the world revolves around us, and aren't my needs the most important thing? What happens to a true believer, a person who's walking in the light as God is in the light, a person who is really born again, who has the Spirit of God living in them, is they begin to think differently. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and what happens is we begin to realize that not only does the universe not revolve around us, we exist to minister to other people. We're here, we're different because we're born of God. God has regenerated us. And so the very God who is love, the very God who has loved us, now lives inside of us, and we're able to live in an unnatural, supernatural kind of way. And that is recognized by people who don't understand that, who don't see that, who haven't experienced that, who can't grasp that, and certainly who do not think that way, because they think the world still revolves around them. So one of the processes of Christian growth, one of the dynamics of growing as a new believer, is getting out of this mindset of how the world revolves around me and beginning to realize that I really live so that I can love God and serve Him. And one of the ways that I do that is by loving others and serving God's people, serving my brother. So those who know God, truly know God, truly are believers, have a supernatural capacity to live in a way that's not described in human terms. It's only described in terms of God Himself. We live now beyond the egocentric self, and we'll develop this more in the next time. So this morning, not only do we learn from God's indescribable gift, not only do we see something about the nature of God and who He is and what He's done for us in providing for us salvation and reaching us to us who are unlovable and ill-deserving, but that very God lives inside of us by His Spirit now. And He is living in us to produce a supernatural kind of care a supernatural, spiritual kind of love and service for other people. So agape love is more than just a logical outworking of our faith. It's agape love is far beyond just a rote service or a duty that we perform. As we've seen already, it's a proof of divine fellowship. As we've seen, it is a demonstration, expression of God and His own nature. But now we learn in our passage today that the Christian loves because God Himself is love. And love is not an isolated activity. It is, as James Montgomery Boyce says, a driving disposition arising out of the divine nature that by God's grace is now also within the Christian. So it's a driving disposition. It's a controlling way of thinking. It is a powerful influence now, this love, that rising out of the divine nature that by God's grace is now also within the Christian. And isn't it an amazing thing that we would not only be regenerated, we would not only be saved, we would not only be brought into the fellowship of God's children, we would not only be able to say, wow, what manner of love the Father has expressed to us that we could be called the children of God. It doesn't stop there. It is an amazing thing that it doesn't stop there. It only begins there. That the love that God has expressed to us, that we have experienced now, we share with other people. And it becomes a horizontal thing as well as a vertical experience. So you, as a true believer, as one of God's children, know and have experienced God's perfect love in many ways the same way that John did in life on earth with Jesus Christ. And so, as Clement of Alexandria put it, we must practice being like God. Paul said that to the Ephesians in chapter 5. He said, be imitators of God. And that's precisely because this kind of love is a defining and descriptive characteristic of God. So it must also be of His children. Let's ask the Lord to strengthen us in learning not only about God's love for us, but about how we should love one another. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank You for giving us the inspired Word of God and for giving us the basic instruction that we need to know how to live. We just pause right now and thank You that You are a loving God. Perhaps it's never really occurred to us that what it would be like if we had some relationship with a God who was capricious or who didn't treat us right or whose love came to an end. We realize how sinful and undeserving and even ill-deserving we are of Your love, and yet we just praise You for Your very nature this morning. And we thank You that, as we saw in our scripture memory this morning from Romans chapter 3, that's by Your grace that we can be saved, that Jesus Christ came to be the propitiation for our sins. And so we thank You that Your love was expressed in Your grace towards us in Christ. And we also thank You and praise You this morning that not only are You love and loving, but You will and do enable us to love like God, like You. Lord, we know that this is a miraculous thing. We know that it is a supernatural thing. And we know that we need Your work in our lives to make it happen. And so we pray that You would change us where we need to be changed, and that we would become more like You, that we would be able to, in some greater measure, even this week, be an imitator of God as God's dear children. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.